Good evening.
God's blessings and peace to you all.
Amen. So, this is a warning. What you're about to hear is a sermon about nothing. In fact, I must admit that because of circumstances beyond my control, this will be the most nothing sermon you've ever heard. And just to clarify, no, this is not because it's finals week at the seminary and I didn't prepare anything for tonight. I do have a sermon. I'm warning you this because Elizabeth's life can be summarized into nothing. Think about it. Elizabeth was a barren woman, unable to have children. And Luke tells us that both Elizabeth and her husband, Zechariah, were advanced in years. When it came to having children, Elizabeth and Zechariah were over the hill. Starting a family was probably the last thing on their minds at this point in their lives. In Luke 1:25, we learn that Elizabeth felt great reproach. Another word for that would be shame. Guilt is sin done by us. Shame is sin done to us. Guilt is what we feel when we've done wrong, and shame is what we feel when someone has wronged us. When we feel overwhelmed by depression, despair, insecurity, doubt. Historically, the church has had plenty to say about guilt, but the church has frequently been rather silent on what to deal with shame. God cares, however, about both the damage done by us and the damage done to us. Read the Bible carefully, and you will find that it talks about shame as much as it does about guilt. The Bible talks about the sinner as well as those wounded by sin. The story of Elizabeth is about shame, when sin is done to us and when we feel worthless, like the sum of our lives amounts to nothing. Shame, as we all know, has a way of lingering in our lives. Instead of going away with time, it tends to grow stronger and weigh heavier on our minds and hearts. Just ask Elizabeth. As a woman of a certain age, unable to have children, she seems hopeless, joining the ranks of the shamed. There are plenty of other women in the scriptures who faced similar shame. Sarai, or Sarah as she was later called, is described as, she was barren. There was not to her even a child. Rebecca in Genesis 25, Rachel in Genesis 29, Manoah's wife in Judges 13, and Hannah in 1 Samuel, as we had for our Old Testament reading this morning, or this evening, are all described as infertile, with no descendants. These women all felt a great public shame for this, and we can all somewhat relate to public shame. Shame can come to those branded by a divorce, marked by a handicap, dealing with alcoholic parents, or even embarrassed by rebellious children. We may feel stigmatized because we lost a friendship, we lost our job, we lost our spouse, we lost our house, or we lost our life savings. And now, everyone knows. There are many ways we can experience public shame in our lives, but there's also private shame. Many of us know how that feels too. Maybe you've been pushed around by an overly critical spouse, or betrayed by an angry parent, or scorned by a sneaky superior, or teased by a bully as a child. No one else may have known, but you knew. There are many ways we can experience private shame as well, and whether public or private, unless we deal with shame, the dawn will never come. That new light of hope, that new day will never arrive. And try as we might to shake the shame, we still feel like one huge, unnoticed nothing. However, one day for Elizabeth changed everything. According to God's promises, she became pregnant with John the Baptist. Yet what really changed Elizabeth was the day Mary showed up. Mary was pregnant with God. That's right. Mary was pregnant with God the Son. Out of shame and despair and guilt and waiting comes rejoicing for Elizabeth because of the arrival of Mary carrying God's Son inside of her. The pain of the past is now replaced with new life and the promise of everlasting life because of this child. When Jesus came to earth, he continued to bring rejoicing to people in dire conditions who felt like nothing. His first miracle was the result of an embarrassed host at a wedding, looking at their supply of wine and having nothing to offer. There were others as well. Then there was the widow at Nain, Jairus, blind Bartimaeus, the Canaanite woman, Zacchaeus, Mary Magdalene, Lazarus, and the disciples who said, "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And there were countless others. Jesus came to take away our guilt, which is sin done by us, but he also came to take away our shame, the sin done to us. He humbled himself to become the lowliest. In short, our Savior became nothing for us. Shame is difficult for us, yes, but it was catastrophic in the days of Jesus. His society had a much stronger sense of people being shamed. When we survey the ancient Roman literature, we arrive at one conclusion. The horror of crucifixion was not the pain that you suffered upon it. It was the utter and unspeakable shame. And the group of men in a position to honor Christ, both the disciples and the Jewish leaders, betrayed, denied, judged, and condemned him, thus piling upon shame. Paul puts it this way in his letter to the Philippians. Being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. The apostle then continues later on, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let me clarify something from these words from Philippians. Humble service, putting others first, and accepting even the shame of the cross is not something that Jesus did despite being God. It's a demonstration of who God actually is. God shows solidarity with the shamed in his actions, and he shows solidarity with the people who feel like nothing. As the owner of all things, Jesus says, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." As the King of Kings, he becomes a slave. As the Creator, he is spat upon by his own creatures. As the source of truth, he is found guilty wrongly of lying. As the source of light, for 3 hours he hangs in the darkness. As the source of life, he is crucified, dies, and is buried. He goes from the pinnacle of praise in the universe to the ultimate absolute nothing. The prophet Isaiah says, "He has no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." But the joy comes because when nothing is multiplied by beyond all hope, there is resurrection. Jesus is alive. God is freely giving us the blessings of Christ's riches through his healing blood that flows from his wounds. What does that mean for us, those who experience shame? It means joy. It means rejoicing. It means gladness beyond all gladness, and it means a total reversal of our lives from where we were to where we are now. We don't have to drink away our shame or work away our shame, explain it away or cry it away or even bury it away within our hearts. In the place of shame, Jesus gives us joy, overflowing, unspeakable, immeasurable joy. Elizabeth tells Mary, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." That's Elizabeth's story of waiting and rejoicing, and it can be ours as well. In Christ's name, amen.